Well, this is a continuation of our study of the Lord's plague judgments on Egypt. On Egypt for the sins of Pharaoh and his people. And this really is the second part of it where we see this second trio of plagues that are brought that show a very clear distinction. A distinction between God's people and the Egyptians. We've already taken a look at our text from Exodus 8, verse 20, all the way through chapter 9, verse 12. And I had shown before from the scriptures that God was confronting Pharaoh face to face, confronting him as the embodiment of Egypt and the embodiment of Egypt's gods. He was in league with these false gods. He lived under a false worldview. And God exposed Pharaoh and his court as fake gods. He showed him and his people that they were defiled in his sight, defiled in God's sight, the only living God. And now he's going to show them that they are not his people because of their stubborn pride and their unbelief, as we see in Pharaoh, who is this proud Egyptian who represents all of his people. But God makes a distinction. He makes a distinction between those who are his and those who are not. Last Sunday we looked at the plagues that spoke of defilement, those waters turned to blood, which speak to us of violence and bloodshed that defiles the land. And certainly Egypt had done that. They had defiled their land with violence against God's people, bloodshed against them. And then we looked at the frogs from the waters where even their home life was defiled. And then that third plague, the dust that became lice, speaking about this self-obsession and self-gratification that defiles us before the living God. And all of those things spoke of defilement, but again, this trio speaks of a clear distinction between God's people and those who are not. So we've read this fourth plague, and so let me draw your attention to this first point under the head of plague judgments that speak of a distinction. The fourth plague, we see the Egyptian land is corrupted by swarms of flies, but not in Goshen. So we remember that God commanded Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron to let his people go so that they may serve him. But Pharaoh continues to refuse. He refuses to obey God's word, God's command. He stiffens the neck. And so God does what he has proclaimed through his prophet Moses. Now it's interesting here that Moses uses a word that is translated swarms in our text, but the phrase of flies was added by the translators to help us understand what kind of insects these were, these biting insects. Same word used in Psalm 78, verse 45, translated swarms of flies. And again in Psalm 105, God spoke, and there came swarms of flies into all of their territory. These flies that devoured them, as it says in Psalm 78. Kyle and Delitzsch, in their commentary on the Old Testament, they believe it was the dog fly that was prevalent in that area, an insect that's described in detail by Philo. These dog flies were more annoying than gnats or lice, the type of fly that feeds on blood. Their eggs are laid on decaying, wet organic material such as manure, rotting grain or silage, and is usually found around livestock or dairy farms. There's one more detail I want you to pick up on in chapter 8, verse 24. The word that is translated corrupted here, let's look at that verse. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. That word that is translated corrupted refers to a pit that is dug in the earth. And what's interesting is that if you've ever gone to a third world country, an impoverished country, to where they have these latrine pits outside the camp, it is just buzzing with swarms of flies. It's a disgusting mess. It's a terrible place to be. You don't want to be attacked by those things. I want you to turn to a place in Deuteronomy, why I think this is very important to what is said here. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Notice here in 12. Also you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out. And you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. I can remember being in the military and we had a shovel that we carried with us. And if we were out in the field and we were on an observation post or a listening post or in a foxhole or in a sniper post, you know, if we had to use the facilities in nature, we had to dig a pit for ourselves and then cover it up. And so this is the point that's being made. These are swarms of flies, and God is saying that they are corrupting the land by the things that they do. These swarms come in, they corrupt it, and God stands between them and the land of Goshen because the camp of Goshen is holy to the Lord. Not one fly is found there. But all of the flies are found in that latrine pit, which is Egypt. And these flies, these swarms would come and cover them and their houses and the land itself. And just imagine the chaos. There's already chaos that's gone on with the lice and the frogs and the bloody river. But now, to add to it, these flies chasing people. They're a restless people. So not only does this speak of a corrupted land here in verse 24, but it speaks about a restless people. That is, a people that can find no rest, because their peace is disturbed. Their peace is taken away. With the lice, their comfort was taken away, and now they're being chased by swarms of flies, and their peace is taken away from them. God is able to do all of these things. He takes it from the Egyptians, but he doesn't take peace away from his people. Something else I want you to notice here under this plague is that Pharaoh tries to bargain with Moses. We see that in verse 25. Go sacrifice to your God in the land. Okay, I'm going to let you sacrifice, but you got to do it here in the land. And Moses stands firm in God's word before Pharaoh. Pharaoh is God's enemy, and he is not going to yield to the command of Pharaoh to do these things. He is beholden to God. Moses and Aaron are God's servants. They will do what he commands. They will do what is right. And he brings up this issue. if we were to do it in the land, your own people would stone us for sacrificing what they consider sacred. They would consider these bulls and other things sacred to the Egyptians. Pharaoh concedes here, we see, in these later verses, 26 through 28, Pharaoh concedes, he limits, he threatens, he does what tyrants always do, trying to barter and gain favor for themselves. And it really points us to the fact that our fallen nature doesn't want to do what God says, and we always want to find an easier way out. We want to limit God, and yet we still want God's favor. We threaten God's servants. So the sin within us is what corrupts us, and we need to be cleaned from that. And here he's making a clear distinction. My people live in a land that is clean. Your people live in a land that I consider filth, because you are a filthy people. The major point here is that wicked men will have no peace. No peace for the wicked, as it says in Isaiah 48. But God's people will have peace. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, the work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. You see, God's people will have peace. God gives them peace. It's unlike what He gave to the Egyptians. Their peace was disturbed. If you go over a couple more chapters in Isaiah to 45, you can see again this being communicated. Chapter 45, verse 7. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So God gives His people peace, and He brings calamity upon wicked men. Wicked men will not have any peace at all. And then, of course, we remember if we go to Isaiah 53 and in verse 5, speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. That goes right back to Isaiah chapter 9, where He is spoken of as the Prince of Peace. So the point here in this plague is that He will not give the Egyptians any peace at all, because they are filthy in His sight, and yet His people will know Him and know His peace. So that's important for us to see here. Let's take a look then at this fifth plague. This is the second point under this head. The fifth plague: the Egyptian livestock are dead from disease. The severe pestilence, very severe, it says in Scripture. They are dead from disease, but not a single one of Israel. So again, remember, God commands Pharaoh to let His people go, and Pharaoh refuses. So God does it again. God speaks the word and does it again. We see a distinction here. Notice a distinction between the livestock of Egypt and the livestock of the children of Israel in chapter 9, verse 6. And he describes the livestock, the cattle in the field. This plague that is upon the engines of their industry. So what's the point here? These engines that are driving Egypt's fruitfulness as a nation are completely broken and shattered. God breaks the engines. They can no longer be productive. They can no longer be fruitful as a nation. God broke it down. And their prosperity was taken away. So not only do they have their peace taken away by the swarms of flies, they have their prosperity taken away when he kills off all of their cattle in the field. These ones that could help them be productive as a nation. All they had produced in God's sight was sin. So, another point to take away from this is that evil will not prosper forever. God will break it apart. God will crush it. But God's people will have prosperity because of Him. Take another look in Scripture here, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8. It shows us how we can be prosperous before God, fruitful before Him. We could read through this whole chapter to remember that our prosperity comes from the Lord. But let me read beginning in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. And then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. You see, He had taken away their power to get wealth here in Egypt. But God promises that if we remember Him and keep His word, keep His covenant in Christ, that we will be prosperous. He'll take care of us. I'm not up here preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity message, but I am telling you that if you fear the Lord and keep His word, He will bless you. You will be blessed everywhere in your life, not only spiritually blessed, but you'll be materially blessed. You'll be taken care of. He will see to it. Notice what else He says here. Verse 19. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroys before you. So you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. What's the chief thing that Pharaoh is demonstrating here as a lesson for us? Disobedience to the word of the Lord. God commands him. God has every right to command Pharaoh. And Pharaoh continues to refuse him and not let his people go to serve him. So God's people will have prosperity And we were reading in Isaiah, you know, we stopped at Isaiah 53, a wonderful verse there in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, speaking about how it pleased the Lord to bruise him, speaking about the Father giving the Son to die on the cross for our sins. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of the soul and be satisfied. God's going to give to his Son Jesus Christ all of the prosperity that he deserves. He is the one that is worthy. And we in him have prosperity. We need to be true to him. So here in this fifth plague, another distinction that God makes between the Egyptians who are not his people and those who are the children of Israel at this time. Evil will not prosper, but God's people will. Let's look at this third point under this head, the sixth plague. The Egyptians and the beasts are afflicted with boils. And it's on the Egyptians alone, it says there in verse 11, on them alone, including their magicians. So the Lord at this time directed Moses and Aaron to take handfuls of ashes from a furnace. And a furnace is significant. God's people have been enslaved in Egypt's iron smelting furnace. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 20, God's word says this, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Egypt was an iron furnace for God's people. This is the same affliction that was seen by Abraham when God cut a covenant with him in Genesis 15. There was a smoking oven, a furnace, and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And God tells Abraham how his children will be afflicted there for a period of time. Israel has been reduced to ashes by Pharaoh and Pharaoh's taskmasters. But God, who is rich in mercy, redeems Israel. And so the irony here is that they scoop up handfuls of ashes from a furnace and are told to toss it up into the air, and those very ashes land upon the people there and become a plague unto them. The ashes of the people, they, in a sense, have burned. These boils are probably a skin anthrax, which is very painful. Abscesses that develop into pustules. And it's a burning sensation all throughout the body. Some think it was a pox-related virus, like a smallpox or chicken pox. They have something called the Nile pox. Certainly an affliction that was brought upon them, and they began to feel the burning sensation within them. A foreshadowing, a foretasting of that everlasting fire that they were destined for. So this plague is a real life-threatening affliction. The lice wasn't. That disturbed their comfort. The swarms of flies wasn't. It disturbed their peace. But this plague actually threatens their life, their very life. In Deuteronomy, it's spoken about these boils of Egypt and that he would not put these boils of Egypt upon his people if they would love and obey him. But if they did not, if they disobeyed like Pharaoh, then they would also experience the boils of Egypt. And in chapter 28, verse 35, it says, "The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head." And this is why the Egyptian magicians could not stand before Moses. They were covered in boils from the sole of their feet to the top of their heads. These magicians that were supposedly in contact with the Egyptian gods of healing, the Egyptian gods of medicine and secret knowledge. And yet again, another big failure on the part of the Egyptian gods to deliver their people, the Egyptians. So Egypt's culture being built on this false worldview where false gods work in concert with Pharaoh, work in concert with Pharaoh and his administration, is what is damning these people to an eternity apart from the living God. Under their false worldview, they were to show their loyalty, their allegiance to Pharaoh and the gods, and to thank them for their peace, their prosperity, and their personal well-being. In these plagues, this trio of plagues, God has taken away their peace, their prosperity, and their personal well-being. And it shows us something here that is important for us to understand. That proud and defiant sinners will suffer and die like all of the rest, just like ordinary men. Who are they to stand up against the living God? Their personal well-being is not in their own hands. God can take their breath away, as it says in Psalm 104. When He takes their breath away, what happens? They're reduced to dust. They're ashes before God with just a single word. And should they suffer under God's wrath before death, it's only a preview of greater sufferings awaiting them after death. And no man can hold out forever against the one who is eternal, the eternal God. The prophet Isaiah says in another place that evil men and women cannot deliver their souls from death. Evil men and women, they worship idols and they feed upon their ashes. And the same could be said of today's generation, worshiping idols and feeding upon ashes instead of upon the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, the one who gives us life. So we see three things that are prominent in these verses here, these plagues this morning. God is a righteous judge, and He has every right to punish obstinate sinners. How does He do it? He does it just as we've seen here. He takes away their peace. He takes away their prosperity and fruitfulness. And He takes away their personal well-being. And if they do not do what is right, there's only greater punishment that awaits them. Just as we see with Pharaoh, it gets worse for Pharaoh standing against God, not submitting to His word or His will. And that really brings us to this question in the close. Do you have peace with God? You see, that's the chief question. Do you have peace with God? We are born with a disposition that is at war with God. And it is a war that we will not win. And God calls upon us to surrender and to lay down our arms at the feet of Jesus Christ. Pharaoh had no peace because of a hard heart. He continued to harden himself against God. And even Israel, after they're taken out of Egypt, there were some of those Israelites who continued to war against God and harden themselves in the wilderness. God said to them, "If you hear my voice, don't harden yourself against me. Turn. Turn from that wicked way." And today we experience the same thing. There is a battle for the souls of men and women. There is a spiritual war that is going on. And men and women are hardening themselves against God. And there will come a point here in these plagues when God says, "Enough. You want to be hardened in your sins against me? I will confirm you in that state. And you will be forever confirmed, judicially hardened before God because of your rebellion against Him." And we don't want that because the Scriptures everywhere encourage us not to harden ourselves against God. The good news is that He sent His Son, Jesus, to make peace between us and God. He is the one that reconciles all things to Himself, as it says in Colossians 1 verse 20. He reconciles all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Jesus is the one who makes that peace for us who belong to Him. He died. His atoning death saves, not our sacrifices. And we cannot be like Pharaoh in this section we've read where we try to bargain with God. God will not listen to our terms. God saves on His terms alone. And He calls for a full surrender, a full submission to His will and His word. When we trust in what He has done through Christ and we trust in our Savior that He indeed is the one who atones for my sins, we are justified by faith in Him. We are declared righteous in His sight, not unclean anymore, not filthy anymore, not an abomination anymore, but we are declared clean and righteous in God's sight. That takes full surrender on our part, full submission to God. Jesus also encourages us by saying that He gives us peace He says, peace I leave with you in John 14. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We are to hope in the Lord that there is peace, not just between nations, but peace between us and God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We ought to be characterized as those who bring that gospel of peace to others, to bring them before God in prayer and as we witness to them and become a peacemaker. Because these, he said, Jesus said, these peacemakers are the sons of God. The ones who bring that gospel of peace. We're also encouraged to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, it's interesting here that peace is coupled with holiness. Because there's a lot of people in the church who would want to just apply that strictly to holiness. We will not see the Lord without holiness. That is true. But don't fool yourself into thinking that that's all you need, because you need to pursue peace with all. And that begins here in the house of God, in the church of God. There are a lot of people who are at odds and at war with people in the church. And that's not right in God's sight. We will not see the Lord if we are constantly attacking His people. And that isn't a mark of holiness anyway. So we need to pursue peace and holiness, without the two of them, we won't see the Lord. Peter encourages us to be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So to be found by Him in peace. Who are we in peace with? We are in peace with God, and we are in peace with our brethren. You know, it's the same thing with the commandments, to love God with all of our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So at peace with God and in peace with our brethren. And not only does Jesus give us peace by faith in Him and what He has done, but the only way for us to be prosperous is to be prosperous in Christ by keeping His word. Listen to what He says at the Last Supper in John 15. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be My disciples. His disciples are prosperous in Him. And how is it? Because they abide in Him and they abide in His words. That's the only way to be prosperous in Christ. And some of us may be afflicted with a condition. Others may be in perfect health. But you know, our health can be taken in a moment, just like that. But no matter whether we are in the full strength, the full flower of our strength, or if we are wilting away, our present well-being is not worth comparing to what will yet be. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So peace and prosperity and well-being, all in Christ, all by giving full surrender to Him of every faculty of our being, body and soul. And this is what is being communicated here to us Don't go the way of Pharaoh and his people. Recognize that God makes a distinction with his own, and God indeed gives these things to his people, and we are to walk in them. So, in conclusion, I encourage you to seek that peace with God, that continual peace that we can have with him by a persistent faith and firm commitment to him, and seek prosperity in Christ by abiding in him and his words, and know that your well-being is tied to him. When he comes again, he will glorify you with himself, and you will be with him forever. A glorious place to be and a great encouragement for us. Let us go to the Lord in prayer and give thanks to him for these things.